Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. This is the day that the Lord has made. Welcome in this May the 16th, 2025. What a day it is to serve the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. And this is the day that we will rejoice and be glad in it. A little bit stormy out there this morning. Storms are rolling through pretty early today. I think after four, there is a increase in the probability of even stronger storms this afternoon. So definitely be watchful throughout the day. I've heard some reports that this afternoon has a bigger possibility even than previous storms for tornadoes. Back in April, that really strong storm surge that came through and, tornadoes were possible everywhere. They're saying this afternoon. That's one report that I read. Another report said it's not so bad, but we are in the high probability. So just be watchful out there today as the weather continues and as the day continues. As I said, after four, what I read is the strongest possibility of strong storms out there for you guys. So just be cautious, be watchful, be prayerful, and we'll be praying for the local and the regional area that it would be safe and sound. Amen. Well, this is a day, as I said, the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice. We're going to lift up his name, and we're going to declare his doings in the earth. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever situation is in front of you, my friend, he is more than enough. He is able to move the mountain. He is able. Hallelujah. Well, we got a couple of great announcements this morning. Let me get over to my app page here. If you don't have our app, you can go to your app store, whether that be Google, Apple, Android, whatever it is, and you can download Tithely Church app, T-I-T-H-L-Y Church app. And then from there, you would just type in Box 2 Network. And there you will find our app. And our app, of course, has so many different things you can do. The old app just had one thing. This one has many things. It's a much better app. We don't really call it new anymore. It's been around for a year or two now. But for some, it is new. And we just want to invite you to download it. Youth Tent Revival there in Uniontown, Find Your Fire, it's happening. It started last night, and it will be going tonight and tomorrow as well. Tomorrow there in Litchfield, Art in the Park is here. Free art, free music, free parking and admission, food vendor, student art competition, and how about that art show? Amen. And that starts at 9 o'clock a.m. And then June 13th here, Bethel Ladies Meeting, 6 o'clock p.m. Put that on your calendar, fellowship and refreshments, worship in song, time in God's Word, prayer and encouragement. That is June the 13th, tomorrow night, teenager night at my house. All are welcome. That starts at 4 o'clock p.m. It's going to be a great and fun night there as well. We just started the Revelation series there on Wednesday evening. Just got through two verses in chapter four. Next Wednesday night, though, we plan on working through the rest of the chapter four. We're going to talk more on the throne room, talk more on the elders, get a little bit more in depth from our conversation yesterday. That will be coming next Wednesday night, talking more about the emerald. We'll talk a little bit about the appearance of a rainbow. Precious jewel. We'll be going back to Ezekiel a little bit as well with his vision of heaven. Isaiah saw a vision of heaven. Of course, Moses back in Exodus twice, he said that the tabernacle was seen in heaven. It's really a shadow of what was in heaven when he saw it. So there's a lot of times that the Lord has given us insight into what this throne room looks like, and we're going to talk more about that next Wednesday evening in Revelation. So I know a lot of you guys are interested in this. It's going to be a lot more. The last Wednesday was more introductory This is going to start getting deeper. And here's the thing about Revelation. Once you get that snowball rolling, it's rolling. And there's a lot happening really quickly. So it's going to be pretty fast-paced and pretty, there's a little behind it. Amen?
Amen. And
we are in the book of Mark. How are you doing, Miss Hannah?
I'm good. I'm excited to listen back. I didn't get to listen while I was uploading it, the Revelation, but I'm excited. Yeah. Because it just seems like lately Revelation keeps coming up over and over again, and I feel like I'm supposed to look more into it.
Well, this one, I'll warn everybody when they go listen to that part one, is there is a lot of introduction. It's just a lot of introduction. And the goal for me was to make sure that just as he put John elevated, we allow ourselves to be elevated in the spirit when we're studying the book of Revelation. And I think that's necessity to not see it from earthly views and earthly intellect and earthly wisdom, but to really have the Spirit of the Lord on our life to see. Because twice in Revelation 1 and then again in Revelation 4, he's caught up in the Spirit.
Do you think, well, maybe I should save this question for later when we get into questions. I'll save it. I'll write it down and save it.
Okay.
It has something to do with that.
Alrighty, we'll do it. All right, we are in Mark. Do you know where we're at in Mark off the top of your head, Hannah? I can't remember where we got to yesterday. I was just sitting there thinking.
I don't know the verse, but once I get here, we'll know. Because we finished out a section.
That's what I was thinking.
So,
let's see. My online Bible app, my Bible is still in Revelation here. Let me get over to Mark.
We didn't get yet to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, so we ended in verse 21, where it talked about them seizing him, for they were saying he was out of his mind.
Yep,
so we're in verse 22 of chapter 3.
All right. So the family is kind of seizing him, not like an arrest to punish or torture, but they're thinking he's going to get himself hurt. And so they're kind of seizing him in really hopes of protection, but it also proves their lack of faith. And most likely this was the siblings. Maybe there is a few close cousins or something in that regard. But for the most part, this is the immediate family outside of Mary. And Mary may have been there I just don't know. I don't think Mary was a part of the thinking he's out of his mind. I think that was more sibling-based. But they were seizing him to his kinsmen. Was seizing him to protect him, not to torture him or to arrest him or to put him into bondage, but they thought they were doing it for his own good because they thought he went crazy and that they were going to get him for blaspheming, or they were going to get him for just being maybe they thought he was crazy enough to end up in the gatherings or the tombs. Like, you know, we just never know what their truest sense was of how bad they thought this was going to happen for Jesus. And Jesus is at peace because, you know, he is saying some stuff, and then he gets in there, and now he comes back home, and he has 12 guys with him who's his disciples. If you're not in the Spirit and you're not seeing what's happening, with all honesty, I can see where the siblings are like, okay, this is a little concerning.
Speculating.
But they just couldn't see at this point. Now, we do have evidence that some do, and I don't know if there's any evidence all do. That is interesting. I have to go back and look at that. But verse 22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he cast out the demons. And he called to them and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that a kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So here, boy, has this been talked about over the years. What is the unpardonable or the unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit? I think contextually here, it has to be just establishing this is like they're calling his works that of the devil, like the things the Holy Spirit is doing through Jesus. They're saying he's doing by Beelzebub. This is the context here. And Jesus has kind of given them a strong rebuke about some things. We'll get to that in a minute and unpack all that a little bit more. But a lot of times I think we see the blasphemy in the Holy Spirit as, well, we just didn't accept Christ. And there is an aspect of that. If you die without accepting Christ, there is no forgiveness. If you're not born again, if you've not given a new heart, if you've not received the free gift of salvation, if you've not called upon the name, confessed with your mouth, and believed in your heart, you will die without Jesus, and eternal punishment and eternal damnation will be yours. Absolutely. So I don't know if this is what he's saying here, though.
Yeah. Do you think, though, this is talking about people who claim to be children of God?
No. Because I think it can be more than that, because the reason I know this is talking specifically about the scribes and how they're saying he's possessed by Beelzebub, but I think the overarching picture here of they're saying he's doing this by the Holy Spirit, but they're saying he's possessed by Beelzebub. They're just not getting it.
But it just seems like to me, if it's the unforgivable sin, that like the ones who know better would be held accountable for it. Like that's why he's saying it to these people.
Mm-hmm.
Because like a random Gentile, I don't see that it would be blaspheming of the Holy Spirit if they said the same thing, because they have no knowledge. Like if somebody who had completely no knowledge of anything walks up and... So I guess maybe not only people that claim to be a child of God, but people who know the truth and they are lying. Like, they're lying and saying that the Holy Spirit is of the devil. Because, like, somebody who just walks by this and they think, well, that must be, you know, that must be a witch doctor, or that must, they must be doing spells, that must be of the devil, but they're completely ignorant. I feel like we see that, and it doesn't seem like that is the same level as this, of somebody who should know better, but yet they're still saying that about it, about the Holy Spirit.
I can see, I can see what you're saying there.
The unbeliever, like, hasn't had, or like if someone that just has no knowledge of anything.
Yeah. I can see what you're saying. Here's the one thing.
Because would they even know that they are doing it? Like, did this person know they were blaspheming?
Well, Jesus told them.
Like, before that?
Yeah, I think that's what Jesus is bringing to light here. See, here's where I think we miss the mark on blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We either say, you're just die without Jesus. And there is a truth to that. Absolutely. Like, that is unfair. There is no second chance. Like, the Bible's very clear. We live once, then comes judgment. We die once, then comes judgment. Greg has sent in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, which we can get to later. We might even bring that up we could even dive into that a little bit during question time if we need to on those verses. And I don't think it's merely just, like, there's a lot of people that are cessationalists who preach against the gifts of the Spirit today. I don't think they're guilty of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit either. Like, if you're a person who do not believe in tongues, and even if you go as far to say that, you know, some of these tongues are demonic or not, you know, I have strong views on this, but I'm not for sure that personally that would classify as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because I think there are tongues that people's doing that would be demonic, and I think they're just trying to discern, and that's more, and they're trying to be faithful to what they see Scripture saying, I guess you could say. But I think this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about, because this is talked about in Luke as well, is more like, I guess to an extent, I would agree that these are people who are being drawn. Like, these are people who are do see. Like, you got to remember, what did Nicodemus say about him and the other priests and the other leaders? We know you're sent from God. Like, Nicodemus said that. He's like, we know it because no one else could do these works unless you are. Yet, these scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, leaders, whoever they were, they kept fighting against him because they just continue to reject the witness and the testimony of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So I don't think this is merely uttering a bad word. I think this is a posture of their heart where they're just continuing to reject what they're seeing.
Mm-hmm.
And at that point...
It has to be intentional. That's kind of what I'm seeing here. Like, you have to intentionally blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I don't know if there's an unintentional, like, blaspheming of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I don't think so either. Now, there is some interesting conversations that are discussed, like sins leading unto death and stuff like that. But some of those sins leading unto death, it seems like, are happening so that our soul wouldn't be lost. Like, we're being taken out because we're walking that line. For one instance, like a biblical, actual practical biblical example of this, could it be like Ananias and Sapphira was borderlining with this? Like, they were fully aware of the testimony of Jesus. They were seeing the glory of God on display, and yet they were still allowing Satan to fill their heart. I think even there you have to be careful. I've heard that taught that is Ananias and Sapphira an example of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I think it could be a possibility. I'm dealing with some that other people have said. But, you know, I think the important part on Ananias and Sapphira is that Satan had filled their heart, and they did continue to reject, but by their actions, I guess you could say. But, you know, I don't know. I didn't mean to sound like I thought it was one. I was dealing with one that a lot of people say. I'm sorry, let me reword the way I was phrasing that. I would be hesitant to say Ananias and Sapphira is one. I think it could possibly be. But again, that's like what I said this Wednesday night while teaching. Sometimes we try to force things in there. Like, mm-hmm. We try to force it and say, this, yeah, we're going to. And like I use this illustration Wednesday night. If you're a guy and ever built a swing set or built something without the instructions, or you have an extra piece, we just force it somewhere. Like, we'll force it. We'll make it happen. It's not built right. It may stand for a little while, but it's not built right. It will come crashing down a little bit. I think sometimes that's what we do with our theology and biblical precedents, is we try to make something work just because we need something. So Ananias and Sapphira is a very common one people go to. And I would say there's a better example than that myself. And I think that's Romans 1. I think Romans 1 very well could be these people. That it seems like these people know the truth, but they're continuing in their vile affection. They're continuing to reject what God's doing. They're a reprobate. They have become a reprobate. Hebrews 6. I would say Hebrews 6 I would agree with. But Hebrews 6 I want to deal with during the question, because I want to give it fair things. I'll give it my fair assumption of what's going on in Hebrews 6, because I don't think Hebrews 6 is people that's actually ever truly born again.
Mm-hmm. I know there's differing of.
Yeah, but that's just my take, and we'll talk about Hebrews 6 during the questions, and so make sure you hold your question hand, and we'll hold that scripture then.
Okay, too. Yeah. I wrote that down. But what about the parts before the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit?
All right, so that's where we can unpack a little bit more. So these are some interesting conversations, because I've heard some deliverance teachers teach that sometimes demons cast out other demons to manipulate and to control people, and it's like, I think that's a dangerous precedence to set. That, like, they were doing...
Well, this is basically saying they can't do that.
That's what I'm saying. Like, it is contrary to that. Like,
yeah.
Satan does not cast out Satan. And I've actually heard people teaching this, that sometimes Satan will cast out other demons so that these people are manipulated and deceived to think they're okay.
Well, I've heard, not that they cast each other out, because they can't do that, but I have heard that they will leave someone to make them think that they're free and then come back.
Yeah.
Or make them think that they're healed or, like, whatever it may be.
Well, there is...
Like, a spirit of infirmity will leave someone for a little bit, and they'll think that they're healed, but then it'll just come right back.
I don't know if they ever would leave, per se. I think it would be a false sense of security or safety, or it's manipulation. Because I think even when the Antichrist has miracles and power,
mm-hmm.
I'm not for sure if that's power to, like, heal.
And it may not actually leave. It might just, they might just stop tormenting them for a little bit.
It could. I don't know. There would be some, I would really have to, like, look into the scriptural precedents and see if there's anything there on that. Because we definitely know from this that Satan does not cast out Satan.
No.
Like, Satan does not.
But it's just hard because there's, like, evidence that they are, like, they call it Reiki or whatever. The healing, the dark side of healing. And people go in there with their stuff, they come out without it. It's like a false manipulative thing. But, and they're seeing evidence of, you know, they don't have the thing that they went in there with.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like there's verified things like this, but I mean, it has to be manipulation.
Well, I think we always have to remember there is power in the demonic. There is power. And, but I think some of that is deception. I think this is totally different. I think that's totally different than what's being alluded to here.
Yeah.
Because this is talking about having power
casting
over
out
and casting out unclean spirits. And so, because this is one thing that you got to remember, Mark is very poignant on. Like, Mark continues to bring up the casting out of unclean spirits over and over. How many times have we heard about, like, we're just in chapter 3 and we've already heard 2 or 3 or 4 examples of unclean spirits being cast out.
Mm-hmm.
And so Mark was big on this. And, but he's saying this isn't happening because Satan's or Beelzebub's in his heart. Like, that they're saying, and Jesus is kind of correcting them, like, hey, don't, this ain't. I'm not doing this because I'm of Satan. I'm doing this because I'm of God. And the problem is they know this inherently because mm-hmm. Nicodemus already confessed this. But they're saying he's of Satan because they need people to try to believe he is. And by the prince of demons, he cast out the demons. And it's ludicrous to think that a kingdom is going to divide itself.
Or that Satan would, when he says Satan, would be divided against himself.
Yeah. When I was with the Scientology people not too long ago, and we were working through some stuff and, you know, just trying to do some apologetics and debates with them. Not really debates. We were just sharing the gospel and trying to answer their questions and help them understand truth. You know, she had talked about, the girl with us had talked about going to these auditors, and these auditors literally taking anger and bitterness out of her heart that was a punishment for what she had done in a previous life. So this was a long conversation we had that basically she had atoned for previous sins from a prior life because they believe in reincarnation. So she said that she was stealing from her parents and that she was doing bad things as a kid. And that this was a consequence and a punitive reaction from whatever spiritual deity they want to believe in, or maybe just a course correction, I guess, or something. Or it was punitive somehow of a previous life. And so,
wow.
But she said those auditors set her free. Now, did they really set her free, though?
No.
This is where I think manipulation comes in at, too. And I think this is where deception does come in at. But there's really no power being exerted in moments like that. But then there is times that we got to remember magicians, the Witch of Endor, all of these throughout the Old Testament, they did have power. I mean, Moses' staff did turn to a snake and eat the other ones, but you got to remember the other ones turned to snakes, too. Like, there is power, but they're never exercising power over each other.
Yeah.
They're a team. And I think this is what Jesus is trying to bring to light here, that the kingdom of darkness is not going to cause harm to the kingdom of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
They want to cause harm to the kingdom of the light. And so, you know, and not all sickness. Now, this is very needed to hear in the body of Christ today, I think, because I think there's scriptural precedents for this. And I would be happy to sit down and work through this with anybody in the Bible. And I will unpack this statement just for a second. Not all sickness is from demons or spirits of infirmity. Some sicknesses are a direct correlation of just being in a fallen world. Sickness is a result of sin, but not all sickness is a spirit of infirmity.
And not all, like some sickness might be a direct correlation to your sin, but not all.
Yes.
Because some would just be.
And if you take something like the flu, that is now caused by germs, caused by contagious germs being floated around the air, flu's passed on person to person to person. Why is those germs existing in the earth? Because of the fall. Whenever the new creation happens, or we get our new glorified body in heaven, will we be susceptible to those germs anymore? No. Like, we'll never have the flu in heaven. And when the earth has a new creation, we'll never have the flu again. We won't have a cold. We'll never cough and sneeze for eternity. We will be in perfect harmony, perfect health, and perfect peace. That is a direct correlation from the fall. What we see in the scripture are illnesses that is a byproduct of spirit of infirmity. Because every time he heals somebody, he does not cast out a spirit of infirmity. Does that make? I hope I'm making sense here. And then if you get into Corinthians, their sickness is not a cause by demons. Their sickness is a result of their sin. But it's not caused by demons. It's literally the Lord allowed this sickness to come on them because they misused the Lord's Supper. So this is where I think we have to be very clear on this, that, you know, there may be certain sicknesses that per se, it has the appearance that demons may to deceive and to manipulate. And even I was with a psychic one time, and not for me. I was actually sharing the gospel with her, and I was just asking her story, how she got there, and I was just trying to give her truth. And, you know, she basically said these angels visit her and tell her these things. Well, I don't think those are angels, as we would say angels. I think there's what? Demons. But are these demons really giving her real insight? I actually think they are. And so I think this is where Jesus is making this. This is not, he's not saying demons and Satan don't have power. He's saying that they're not going to exert that power against each other.
Mm-hmm.
That's the best way I think I can say this.
What do you think why did he bring up the strong man, binding the strong man thing after that?
Well, I think he's bringing up the strong man here because I think he's setting the precedence that Jesus is plundering the kingdom of darkness, because you can see all that he's doing. And he said that doesn't happen if Satan's not bound. And he's already, in reality, you have to see that he has already bound Satan for him. Because what hold does Satan have over him?
None.
Because in the wilderness, in other gospels, we see where in the wilderness, Satan tried to get him to what? Sin. If Jesus would have sinned, it would have gave Satan permission to be in authority. But Jesus did not sin. Jesus did not relinquish authority to Satan. And in reality, Satan's power, whatever power he hoped to have or authority, because Jesus remained sinless and Jesus did not bow to the temptation of Satan in the wilderness, he was bound when it comes to his life. So Jesus had bound the strong man. And then sometimes with these two, these unclean spirits, they have to be bound before you can reach that person, like the man at the gatherings. Before that guy could fully see who Jesus was, what had to be bound? The strong man, legion. So I think Jesus is bringing up the strong man because he's saying, if the kingdom of darkness is being plundered, that can't happen unless Satan's first bound. And how can Satan be bound if I'm operating in the spirit of Beelzebub?
Yeah.
I think that's why he brings up the strong man, is he's trying to realize the strong man has been bound because the kingdom
already,
of darkness
that's
is being plundered.
That's why I'm doing this.
Yeah. So I can't be operating the spirit of Beelzebub, because if I was, that strong man wouldn't be bound, then I couldn't do what I'm doing. I think that's what he was trying to get them to see. Do I think they seen it? No. I think they're veiled. I think they're blinded. I think their heart is wicked. I think their father is Satan, as he says in John. And I think he's saying these words, and I think he's saying them as much for the disciples and those who hear them around him as he's much for these guys, because these guys, and he could have been warning them. Like this whole blaspheme of the Holy Spirit, and he brings it up here. Maybe it's this warning to these guys. Like, you better watch it. Like, you're walking this very dangerous line here, guys. You're walking this line. You got to realize what you're saying could put you in eternal damnation. And maybe this was his last attempt to warn them. Hopefully, prayerfully, maybe not all their hearts are completely hardened. But I know this, the more truth you understand, the more... And this is where we're going to talk about in Hebrews. And we'll lead into this. We'll do our trivia question. We'll come back and do Kingdom Corner, then go to your question, then we'll go to Hebrews. The more truth and the more light that you have unveiled to you, the greater the accountability. And if you continue to harden your heart, there will be great consequence. And this is where we're going to go to chapter 1 of what? Romans. To where they knew. These were, if I'm not mistaken, brothers. These were fellow believers that were continuing in their sin, and they have become a reprobate. And judgment is coming. It's equivalent to what Peter says about those who continue in their sin, thinking that God is lax on his judgment, or God is not going to fulfill his wrath or his judgment. And he says God is not sleeping on it. It is very alive, and it will happen. All right, let's see here. Friday question number 1, when the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms, the one was Judah with his capital Jerusalem. What was the other kingdom and its capital? When the nation of Israel split into these two kingdoms, the one was Judah with its capital Jerusalem. What was the other kingdom and its capital? 270-257-2689. We'll be back after this short break. Quick break. When the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms, the one was Judah with its capital Jerusalem. What was the other kingdom and its capital? All right, Miss Hannah, are you ready for Kingdom Corner?
I'm gonna be quick because I want to get to these other questions. But I'm just really gonna go to one verse, and I'm going to start chapter 3, verse 5. So, Joshua 3, verse 5. Then Joshua told the people, to consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you, or amazing things, do wonders among you. And let me go here. So, I was looking at that consecrate. Like, why is he saying consecrate before he's going to do wonders? And so let me go here to what I went to in the Strong's. So the word consecrate, it is actually Kadesh.
Set apart.
It's not spelled as the other. It's with the Q-A-D-A-S-H. But yes, to be set apart. But it also is used the same, you know, Kadesh is used like interchangeably with the sanctification and the consecration.
Mm-hmm.
And then... it says here that the root, so it's to appoint, to bid, to consecrate, to dedicate, to hallow. We talked about that yesterday, or be holy. And the root is to be, to make or pronounce or observe as clean, morally clean, ceremonially clean, appointing, consecrating, dedicating, and preparing, purifying oneself. So that word prepare really stuck out to me too. So, I mean, we know the words consecrate. We know the word sanctified and being set apart. But he's saying this was important before he was going to work the wonders among them. And not because it was because of them doing that, it was changing the Lord or giving the Lord more ability to do what he was going to do. But I think it's important in this, you know, this story is he's, you know, about to move them into the promised land. He's about to truly work wonders among them. But I think it's important to know any time that the Lord is going to move in our lives, we have a part to play. And we have any time that he, you know, he's wanting to partner with us, he's calling us to something, he's given us an assignment, we have a part. And that part is always for any move of God, for any, whether the move of God is corporate move of God or a move of God in our own personal life, is he told them, and I believe he tells us still, to consecrate ourselves, to continue to walk in holiness, live in holiness, and to prepare ourselves. I think that's part of preparing ourselves, because if we don't have, you know, if our wells aren't getting deeper, if our minds aren't stretching, if our wineskin isn't stretching and, you know, forming into that new wineskin, we're not going to be able to handle what he has coming for us. And so I think this is something that we all know. It's all on our, you know, most people who are in tune with the Spirit right now, you kind of feel that stretching, you feel that calling to a deeper level with the Lord. But this is just some more scripture for that, that maybe we wouldn't normally go to for this. But, you know, he's speaking it over and over in the Old Testament. He's speaking it in the New Testament. And he was speaking it here to Joshua and to the Israelites before he was about to move them from where they were to the promise. And so I just believe that it's time. It's time to consecrate ourselves. It's time to set ourselves apart from those things. As Paul says, those sins that so easily beset us, it's time to set ourselves apart from that. It's time to consecrate ourselves from those things, those cycles, those tendencies, whatever it may be, so that we can be a part of what God's doing and be prepared so that it doesn't crush us. And I think the Lord gives us these. He gives us these instructions always because he's for us and not against us. And he wants us to be ready and not to be crushed by what he's doing. So that's it.
Amen. All right. So what was your question that you were holding?
So mine was a little bit off of what we were talking about with the mark. It was before we got into Mark.
Okay.
It was when you were talking about Revelation and John. You were talking about how we to pray that we would be in that same like mindset, that same like place of revelation that he was whenever we're studying it and reading it. I forgot how you worded that.
Well, I think I would say I wanted to say being led by the Holy Spirit.
Led by the Spirit.
We should be caught up in the Spirit of God.
Yes, caught up in the Spirit. So, I don't know. I just thought about when we are studying, when we are reading, are we too casual with Scripture sometimes? And how could we treat Scripture more sacredly? It seems that the disciples found or feared the Word more than we do sometimes. Like, they didn't take it so casually.
I think the casualness, how we treat the word so casually and how we are almost at times irreverent with it, it's a consequence. Because I think the root is our lack of the fear of the Lord. We've so made God our friend that he ceases to be God of the universe.
Yeah.
We've made him like us. And that is a dangerous precedence to set because that's a warning. Like, it's almost like an aspect of humanism. Like, we need him to be on our level. And Corinthians tells us stop acting like mere humans and basically elevate to his level.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he come here to do, is to elevate us. He said he's making a room for us so we can be where he's at.
I mean, we all have a personal responsibility in this, so I never want to say, like, this is, you know, the church's fault, this is this, because, I mean, each of us read the scripture that says, seek and you will find. Mm-hmm. Like, it's all of our responsibility to seek, and he promises that we will find.
Yeah.
But apart from that, do you think maybe the tendency that we have to kind of fall into that mindset is a result of the culture, like, of the church culture that's been this way?
Absolutely.
For so long. Like, and it's not a blame, because we're going to be held accountable for our own.
Absolutely. I think it's a byproduct of how we're raised, and I think the, I personally think the apathy around grace and almost teaching it as it's an entitlement to sin, and that it's okay to sin because God expects us to sin, and that's why he's given us grace. Now, I do not like everything he has ever taught, by no means. But I listened to N.T. Wright the other day teach on grace in the Hebrew. I think it was N.T. I have to go back. I think it was N.T., yeah. I couldn't remember. This could have been Michael Heiser, but I think it was N.T. Wright. And he was teaching on the word grace and what it means. And I think it was phenomenal. Like, he broke it down into areas with the word grace. And like, I think people who are really walking in the Spirit, not satisfying the lust of the flesh, are people who feel uncomfortable whenever they hear the language, for sure, of like, you know, it's, all right, guys, you're just going to sin every day. That's why God gives us grace. Like, it unsettles. Like, it's unsettling. Not like, not trying to earn my salvation, but it's like, my salvation should produce something in me.
Yeah.
My something in me is not producing my salvation, but the salvation of the Lord and the new life and the new heart and the new spirit, that should produce something in me. And it gives me power. Mm-hmm. The Bible tells me this over and over. I'm not, Romans 6 says, bound by sin. Well, if I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, not when I sin. And a brother, mm-hmm, Ron said that many times, but there's truth to there. And grace is not there so that I can continue in sin. It's the empowerment not to sin. It's the, mm-hmm, it's the empowerment that we don't deserve, but God's given us so that we can walk in his ways.
Mm-hmm.
And grace is not there to excuse us from walking in his ways. Grace is actually there to empower us to walk in obedience. So the reason I bring that up is I think because of that, we have this low view of God, that he's just, he understands that we're going to be sinful.
And then it kind of spills over into our word life, our prayer life. Because it just, it's such a natural tendency, I'll just speak for myself, but like, to not pray before, like it's such a natural tendency for me to just open up the Bible.
And just read it.
Okay. Just read it, just, you know, just jump into something. And like, I'm amazed by things that I read. Like, there's times of that. There's times where I'm honestly just sometimes feel bored, and I feel convicted about that. I'm like, sometimes I'm like, why? How could I even feel bored? Like, yeah. Like, how could I even have the mindset that I'm bored right now? And like, that's just me being honest about times that I felt that way. But thinking about it today, and like thinking about how, you know, praying that the Holy Spirit will lead us in studying Revelation, like he did John, is like, there had to be a reverence there. Like, the Lord isn't just going to pour out all this revelation on someone who's just sitting here not like in that mindset, mm-hmm, and in that awe and wonder. And it, I mean, it could be a lot of different things that contribute to it, but I guess I'm just assuming that I'm not the only one.
No.
And that it just seems like maybe in our church, like in the body of Christ, or just in the age that we're in right now, it could be culture too. It could be like outside culture that has like we've taken in too much of the society, the mindset of our society. Yeah.
Well, I don't want to use this show. I actually do love the show, but I don't want to use this show for like Bible study. But I think there was the way that the house of David handled David and Goliath. Now, there's part of it that's very unbiblical. I mean, like, I don't think that happened in the scripture. I understand they had to do it for dramatic and climactic events. Like, I get it. Like, but the thing I think they did wonderfully was that when he come into the camp, and we know this is very biblical anyways, everybody else is kind of just scared.
Mm-hmm.
They're not willing to address. But I think the thing about David, even in the real story of David and Goliath in the Bible, he had this elevated view of God.
Mm-hmm.
Like, his view of God was so elevated, it gave him the strength that all I need is a slingshot and a stone.
Yeah.
All I need is my staff. And the more your view is elevated of God, I think everything becomes more reverent. Mm-hmm. I think everything becomes more weighty. And when you open the Bible because your view of God's elevated, your view of his word is elevated.
Yeah.
And A.W. Tozer says in The Knowledge of the Holy, which I really do think every Christian should read, The Knowledge of the Holy. I think it's a short book. It's like 100 pages. I don't even know if it's full 100, but it's a great book. But in the introduction, he makes a statement. He said, the most important thing about a person is how they view God. What do they think about God? He said that's the most important thing about a person. And I think that's true, because how they see God and the elevated posture and proximity to God they live in, that determines their whole life. If you have a weak view of God, you're going to live a very apathetic life towards God. But if you have a high view, an elevated view, and I believe, and I explained this Wednesday night, I believe this is why when he goes into the things that are to come, this is why the very first thing that Jesus shows him is the throne room. Because everything else, he's making sure he's going to see from the context of how great God is and the justice of God. And really, the end game. Does that make sense? Like,
mm-hmm.
he's almost saying this is the glory. Everything you're going to see, not always pleasant, but there's great hope, because whatever happens here on the earth, first and foremost, it's coming from this room.
Mm-hmm.
And you see how glorious it is and how good it is. So everything that's you're going to see is for the good, even though it may not feel like the good. But it also, John already had this intimate relationship with Jesus, but how much more would his view of God be elevated after seeing the throne?
Mm-hmm.
And Paul, I think it's the same way. Like, now Paul wasn't told to write, John did, but Paul saw it and he was so wowed. Like, he didn't have, like, he says this in Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, I'm not even come with an enticing words, guys. I'm not in a battle with these other super apostles. I'm not in the battle with these other guys trying to talk about how spiritual I am. And he said, my affirmation comes from that throne room. My affirmation comes from, I see it. And I don't need the applause of men. I see where I'm going.
Mm-hmm.
And I think once we understand the elevated view of God, then every time we open the Bible, we see that the God of the universe so loved us that he literally gave us a book so that we can know his character, his mind, his heart, the mysteries. He said, it's I see the Bible as the love God has for us and a gift to us.
Yeah.
And I think once we see that elevated stance of who God is, and the Bible's more than just an academic book to be understood, it's literally the eternal words of life that Jesus gave to us through the Holy Spirit, piercing men's heart. I think
we have to keep coming back to that, though, because, like, and I guess I look at the Israelites, and history does repeat itself. Like, we do the same things that they did. Like, we see the wondrous work that he did, and we have this revelation of everything you're talking about, but then somehow we forget. Mm. And it's like, it's crazy to me that we forget. But I believe that, I mean, there is other scripture that talks about, like, stirring up those things, provoking one another, and, you know, iron sharpening iron. I think we have to remind ourselves.
Yeah. Without a doubt, I think it's got to, and I think this is why prayer and study goes hand in hand. Because through prayer, We're asking. We're getting into His presence. We are being caught up in the Spirit. And when we're caught up in the Spirit, I know, and I'm guilty of this too. I'm with you. I remember when I was young, and sometimes I think we, and I know that I'm guilty of this. Like, this is my confessional time. If I had music, I'd cue it. Is I know that I go to the Bible with my intellect sometimes. Like, I know it. And I, you know, once you've studied this thing for 18 years, I feel like I'm an infant in study, but I also know that there's portion of text that I can handle now that I could not handle before. And I think sometimes we're guilty of, you, like we said yesterday, you have to academically study the Bible to a point. Like, you know, in the sense of doing your due diligence. But you'll never understand the mysteries and the greatness and the riches of the Word of God unless you do it by the Spirit. And I know when I was young in the faith, especially like 18, 19, 20, every time I opened the book, Lord, you got to help me. Because, you know, I'm not a good, I was a horrible student. And actually, I think the Spirit of God didn't just make me a better Bible student. I think He made me a better student in college. Because I went from a 2.1 sleeping in class high school to a 3.9 in college. And it was after I was born again. And I think it's just the Lord. I think He was doing it because I'm not that smart of a guy. But I think here, even in the Bible, like, open it up. Like, Lord, I want to spend time in your with you. I want to spend time in your Spirit. Catch me away. So when I read these words, they're not mere intellect, but they are life. And they are alive. And I get it. Like, I can't pronounce half the Hebrew names in this Bible. But it's not about that. Like, it's about what is... I want to find your heart in this text, Lord. I want to find your character. I want to know what you're really saying. I want to know by the Spirit what's happening. And I want your Spirit to pierce my heart with this Word of God. And that's why sometimes I'm just... Like, I'm not opposed to reading through the Bible in a year. I'm not opposed to anything like that. I never want to speak negative on it. But if you're just getting your task done and you're just doing your due diligence as a good Christian, you may be fulfilling the duty, but are you being transformed?
Mm-hmm.
And even with your prayer life, I think at times our prayer life is based upon our prayer list. But prayer was always supposed about being time, spending time with the Father. There are, if you look at Matthew 6, and you're going to jump in here anytime, Hannah. I'll just keep it rambling. Matthew 6, when the Lord said, pray like this in this manner, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Like, it's halfway through the prayer before we're even petitioning or asking.
Mm-hmm.
The first part's just worship. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's worship. Worship. Praise Him. Come into His courts with thanksgiving. Come into His courts with praise. Give Him adoration. Declare unto Him the good things. You know, worship. Like, prayer, your prayer life may consist of just worshiping for a while. But what do we usually go into? Here's my first thing. Here's my second thing. Here's my third thing. And I think that's why sometimes we feel empty and we feel bored, is because we're making it monotonous and we're making it just about task.
Mm-hmm.
Because we've got to get it done because we only have 15 minutes.
Yeah.
And I think that's where sometimes Bible study comes the same way. It's just a task. Instead of, we treat the Bible just like we treat prayer. We get to spend time with Dad.
Mm-hmm.
And
I don't know why for me it's so, like, I don't know why. It's like prayer and worship. It's like the Bible. I think it's maybe my mindset on it. And I've talked to other people who have the same mindset of, like, maybe it's like a mindset of, like, I'm not going to, like, I struggle. Like a struggling mindset maybe to understand. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. It's just like a constant. We have to remind ourselves of the truth.
Yeah.
And of why we're doing it. But I don't know. That just hit me about the part about, you know, like fearing Him, fearing the Word, and like just not treating it casual. I don't know.
Yeah. And even whenever we're struggling to understand, because there's like that Peter scripture with the spirits. I think cross-referencing. I think studying. I think opening up the Strongs. I think opening up commentaries. I think all that's great. Like, you should do that 100%. But I feel like, too, even in that, as we're doing all that, and we do our due diligence in studying and giving it in there, don't be afraid to sit on it for a minute. Like, I think that's when we get into poor hermeneutics. And hermeneutics would be interpretation of scriptures or homiletics. And we get into poor exegesis, is that basically we rush it. All right, I've got to get this. So we're going to pull it out. This works. I'm taking this. Instead of just sitting on it and allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate through His Word. And this is where, and I know you've heard me say this, this is something I've said quite a bit. I think sometimes the body of Christ should slow down, not speed up.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I think that we should, and I'm not saying apathy. I'm not saying being lazy. Actually, I think we should definitely get out of our laziness train. What I'm saying is not trying to force everything. Like, for me, even if there's not some kind of prolific revelation in a sermon, I'm learning.
Mm-hmm.
It's in my heart. I think we're always looking for the spectacular and the exuberant. But just to sing songs of worship to the Lord for an hour, maybe nothing spectacular happens. Maybe I don't fall on my face and cry. Maybe nobody comes to the altar. But I think that's where we find the joy. Like, mm-hmm. I don't need the emotional affirmation. He's worthy whether I have the goosebumps or not.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we always run off of that. And when we say it was a good service, it's because somebody cried, or somebody did this, or somebody did, and that was a great service, yeah. Or everybody cried. But in reality, any time we can worship the Lord should be great.
Yeah.
And
I have to remind myself of this too, like, we're kind of branching off from the, like, original question, but I think it's still good. Like, even if we don't fully grasp something in the Word right that minute, I believe, like, it sticks with us in our spirit, and then He always will bring it back up.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, if we were just reading something in, like, Leviticus or something, and we're like, gosh, I'm struggling to keep my mind here, to stay focused here. But I feel like He will use it. Like, no time that we ever spend in the Word will ever be wasted, I don't think.
Yeah. I know we got to go to break here, and we'll come back here, but even if you take Leviticus, this is what I'm trying to learn. Because I remember the first time I read Leviticus, it was tough. And then Chronicles, it was really hard.
I feel like Chronicles was better than, for me, than in Leviticus.
But see, if we slow down in Leviticus, this is what I'm, because I was actually hearing somebody teach from Leviticus the other day. Kind of not like word for word, but using a lot in there. And he was talking about all the sacrifices. He's talking about how to do this and all these kind of things. When I read it, I was like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. We're not even under the law no more. Like, the law's been fulfilled. Hallelujah. I'm never sacrificing an animal. But what I did not do is slow down and sit on it and see the glory behind these sacrifices and what they're shadowing and how every one of these sacrifices is pointing to Jesus and how He's establishing this law and these sacrifices, for one, to reveal His heart and nature and His character, but also to reveal the magnitude and the significance and the weightiness that Jesus will become every one of those sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
It's pointing towards Christ. And when you read it like that, with the weightiness of who Christ is, boom. I think there's a whole, and I was like, mm-hmm. man, when I heard that guy teach, I was like, I'm going back and read Leviticus soon. I've never thought that before. Like, I never thought I'm gonna go read Leviticus. And but it's like, man, it burned. Like, I missed that because I just got through that.
Yeah.
Like, it was something I wasn't grasping on the surface, so I just rushed through it instead of sitting on it and taking time to let the Holy Spirit lead me. Because I believe those cross-references in your Bible are phenomenal. Like, use them. Let me be very clear, use them. But I think the Holy Spirit will bring stuff to remembrance, too. Like, hey, you remember over in James? Or you remember when Jesus did that? And you just go there and everything mm-hmm. starts to fall in place. So we got to go to break here. Gary Cox did get that first one right. Second one, that was Israel. The capital was Samaria. What sorcerer believed and was baptized under Philip's teaching? What sorcerer was saved and then he... All right, we are back here on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Well, good stuff so far this morning. Good stuff so far. Enjoying the conversation. Let's see. You want to go on to Hebrews now?
Yeah.
Let's do Hebrews.
Was that the second question?
Yeah, that's where we said we would go. Hebrews 6, which is very common. We have discussed this before. But the Bible, oh my goodness, that's the second time my phone's falling off this thing today for some reason. We have this little stand here, and it's just not wanting to stay up. I want to go to the, I don't know what it is. I'll be very honest, I'm not leaving my ESV for all those who just got really happy out there. but I have been going to the New King James more lately. The new NKJV.
NKJV.
I have been going there a little bit more lately. And all the scriptures I'm using for the Revelation study are going to be NKJV. I said it's the compromise for me. then I was like, well, should I? I'm not compromising my faith. Don't worry. But it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify themselves again for themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. Now here, now, I don't believe these are people who are born again. And here's why. Here's why. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. So they've been enlightened. But enlightenment does not equal regeneration. It just means there's a light bulb that's been turned on. And I have seen people kind of... Actually, I could think of one young man right now that was in my office with me. You could see the light come on. Like, I see what you're saying. 100%. Like, I could see it. But I don't think he ever received it. Like, you could see the light bulb turn on in his head. He said, I can't refute what you're saying. He was enlightened when he left. But I'm not for sure he received Jesus. Does that make sense? Like, I can say it. Like, the light bulb was on. But I'm not for sure he kept it on.
So it's like the head versus the heart.
To an extent, yeah, I think there could be. Like, because there's an understanding. How many times have we seen people understand the gospel? They can even present the gospel to you. But they understand it, but it's never transformed them. So for me, the word enlightenment doesn't necessarily mean that they've been born again. They just mean, like, I would even say that Nicodemus at that time, we came to him in spiritual darkness, was actually enlightened. Because he knew what? Jesus was doing these works by the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
Would you call that? I would call that enlightenment, that he knew.
I feel like he ended up born again.
I believe he did. I mean, he was with Joseph with the body. He was very public in getting the body off of it.
Yeah.
So, but then the next thing is having tasted the heavenly gift, which... How many times have you tasted Ethan's food? A lot. Quite a bit. Did it ever become your food?
No.
You just tasted. You wanted a taste of it. Like, I want a taste of this food, but it's not mine. Like,
yeah.
If Heather takes a taste of my food, guess what? It's still my food. If Jackson comes up and says, I want a taste of that, Dad, he can taste it, but it's still my food. Because tasting doesn't note that it actually becomes you. You consume something, but it doesn't mean what you're consuming is your possession, because you just took it from somebody else. So if you're worshiping, and I've been here, especially in my younger days, and even now, like, you're worshiping next to somebody, and you're, like, having this bad day, Like, you know, like, yours are like, I'm not worshiping today. I'm just tired. The kids about drove me nuts. I'm sure for Heather, Aaron's about to get under my skin. I'm just gonna stand here and take a breath today. Or maybe possibly there's some sin in your life. And you're like, I don't even know if I'm worthy to worship. I don't know if I'm supposed to worship. And then all of a sudden, like, this person right behind you is, like, getting hammered by the Holy Spirit. And they're, like, snot slinging, hair pins are flying. And then all of a sudden, this goosebumps rears up on your back of your neck. And it's like, what's on them's kind of getting onto you. And you're tasting. But just because they got it and you're getting the overflow doesn't mean you've got it.
Yeah.
You're tasting. And then you have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, which I think there are going to be people every day that's in churches all across America that are partaking of the Holy Spirit. They're partaking of his blessings. I've seen people receive healing that never got born again. They partook of the Holy Spirit. They're partaking of the Spirit of God. And they've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. They're seeing. They're tasting of the blessing of the glory of God. They're reading the word. They're getting into this. They're learning what's to come. They're learning the glory of it. They're learning all this. If these people fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. They have crucified themselves again, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. Like, they've rejected him. They mocked him. They've had all of this in front of them, and they've mocked them. I believe these are people who were not born again, but these are people who may have been part of the church for a long time, but they were never born again. I have one person in my head right now that I really feel like they may have been this person, and they have become a reprobate in thinking. They know, but they've rejected. And if you reject Christ, what other hope of salvation is there?
Do you think, like, these people have just completely made up their mind and their heart has been completely turned cold and they have no more desire to come back? Or do you think, like, there is a time where they have a desire to come back, but then the Lord won't accept them back? Like, do you think it's up to them or up to the Lord at that point?
Personally, I don't think they'll ever want to come back. I think they've fallen away. They've hardened their hearts. They've rejected. And the thing about this is...
But, like, when you're praying for people like this, you know what I mean?
I think... Now,
or are we praying inaccurately for people?
I think for us, we are to pray his will that all men would come to repentance. He alone knows who's in a position to come. I think our job is to always pray for repentance, because I don't think
that's what I do.
Yeah. Even for this person that I think probably what you would be classified, I still pray for the repentance. Like, because I think that's the presence we have in Scripture that,
and that's why it kind of bothers me when people are so quick to, like, rejoice at someone's downfall. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know. Mercy is something that I guess the Lord just put in me to be pretty natural. The Holy Spirit, and, like, to rejoice at even, like, the person that I would despise the most, to think of them just, like, rotting in hell, I don't know, like, that just doesn't bring me joy.
Yeah.
But it seems like there's some Christians who that does bring them joy. Like, they, and I do believe, like, we've talked about this before, like, we can rest knowing that, like, the justice and vengeance is the Lord's. So, like, we can be happy that the Lord will set everything right.
Yeah. I think a lot of times people who have that attitude are people who does not understand the significance of how evil we were.
Yeah.
And how great God was to forgive us. I think a lot of times people who carry that kind of pride and arrogance and hate are people who probably have, because I've been that person and I'm learning by God's grace. The reason I can say this is because I've been that person. I've taken for granted just how evil I was and wicked I was and how great his grace and mercy was over my life.
Yeah.
And I had a little too high view of I wasn't that bad, but they are.
I used to think of myself higher than those who would have certain sin. But then I feel like once I've understood, once the Lord showed me that, like, what you're talking about, it's like you think differently. Your whole mindset is so different about it.
Yeah. And I think that's where you start to think like Paul. I'm the chief of sinners. Like, for me, I'm the chief of sinners. But yet God loved me so much. And God saved me. And if he can save me, the chief of sinners, then he can save anybody.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to say that, yes. But can I read these next two verses, which adds into why I believe these are people who are never born again, but they receive from the blessing of the Lord. For the land has drunk the rain that often falls on it. So just remember that the rain here is falling on the land. Like this rain out here right now, it's going to hit every piece of land that we have around here. But here's what the writer of Hebrews says. It produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to be cursed, and its end is to be burned. So he's basically saying the rain's going to fall, but there may be different production depending on where it falls. But the rain is falling. And I think at times, I mean, we've all seen it where people are like in the house of the Lord for like 6 months and they're just loving, like they're just worshiping and they're going to the altar and praying every time. And then they are completely out back. And they're not just struggling with addiction or struggling with overcoming something. They're rejecting Christ. They're like, that's just not real. Bro, you were on the altar 3 months ago weeping with your hands raised declaring, I love him so much. Because I think the rain's falling. But I think the rain falling on somebody is not the determiner.
Yeah.
It's what's being produced.
The fruit.
So the rain, the blessing's going to fall. You could be a partaker, though. You could be enlightened. I believe you can do this. You can have the goosebumps. You can maybe even receive the healing of the Lord. You may receive a blessing. Your marriage may get put back together. You may have a great miracle happen. That's the rain falling. That's not determining if you're saved or not. Because every person that Jesus healed in the Gospels definitely wasn't saved. Because he said he's going into cities and healing all. I mean, city after city, he's going here and he's going here. These people kept coming back to be rained on more. But whenever the time came for who was going to be with him, they were yelling, crucify him. So the rain produced something in the 11 apostles that it did not produce in Judas. But did the rain fall on Judas?
Mm-hmm.
Was Judas a partaker of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Was Judas enlightened? Absolutely. Did Judas taste the heavenly gift? Without a doubt. Did he taste of the goodness of the word of God and the power of the age to come? Without a hesitation. The rain of all that fell on Judas just like it did the other 11 disciples. But there was something different produced in Judas. And Judas had no hope of repentance. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. That's kind of where I see it at. And I know that's not always the popular view, and a lot of people believe these are people who are born again, and they apostate. And let me just say this, I believe in apostasy. I just think it's incredibly rare and not easy to do. Mm-hmm. I think it has to be an utter rejection. But I think apostasy would be for people who are really born again,
mm-hmm.
and they just left. I think that's different necessarily than these people, which then your John Calvin would debate me on that and basically say he would say that there is no apostasy really like that. That is people that were never truly born again, which I'd be willing to have that. I'm sorry. I just want to say one more thing and I'll let you, I don't mean to interrupt, but because 1 John is tricky when it says they departed from us because they were not of us.
Mm-hmm.
That's where Calvin does you. Sorry. Go ahead. I just want to get that out
there.
Well,
like I see the prodigal son story as someone who is born again. Do you see it as that?
The prodigal son?
And left and came back.
I see
a lot of people don't.
I see the prodigal son most likely as Israel. Myself, probably. I would want to unpack that and really dive down deep into it. I think there is definitely principles to be taught there on us, like in the sense that the father's waiting on us. But I think a lot about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son. I believe favors Israel in a whole lot of ways.
But I
wouldn't have time to unpack all that today. I can do that soon. But Israel was always supposed to be the chosen people. And they kept going out and squandering their inheritance.
And so do you think the older brother would have been the Gentiles?
I don't know if I want to call that a prophecy. I just think that there was aspects of Israel that were in the house still, but not using what God's kind of given them. But I think that Israel as a nation felt like, and I could be wrong. I mean, this is just, that's why I said I want to go back and really unpack that some more. But I feel like there is a word to Israel on that that's squandered their inheritance. Because Israel, being God's chosen people, was not just so that God could have a people that these are my people. The Assyrians, that's that God's, but these are my people. Why was Israel there? So that they could be the manifestation of God's glory in the earth. That they could bring the light of the instruction of the Lord to show what it is to be really God's people. And they were to be a peculiar people. This is why the Philistines feared them when they fought them, because they were different. Jonathan and his armor bearer could go take out a whole army because the Lord was with them. They would prosper. Wherever the sole of their foot was touching, it was to be theirs. They were to be blessed. They lived in bondage for 500 years to Egypt, but when God got them out of there, it wasn't just a getting them out. They left with all the goat of Egypt, and they left with none sick. They were supposed to be the example of what it is to be the kingdom of God in the earth. And that's the Torah and God's instructions. And they were to be the light of the Torah, given they were to become the people of God that showed this is what happens when we follow God's way.
Mm-hmm.
They failed in that. But the Father never gave up. And I believe one day the Father will definitely bring them back, and they will come back. And I think that's Romans 11. So I don't know if I want to use the Gentile church, because I don't know if the Gentile church is necessarily sitting there as the older brother. I don't think we are. Now, some people will flip that and say that the parable son is the Gentile church and the older brother is Israel because they've always been there, but they never did anything. So then he brought the Gentile home. I don't know. I would struggle more with that one. I feel like it's more, but the prodigal son speaks to us too, because we have been the prodigal son, the principle there. But I'm not for sure if the context of that was Jesus saying it or not. But I may be the only one who ever thinks that, and I could be way wrong, and somebody could be like, you're just wrong. And you could prove it to me, and I'm okay, because I like truth. But I'm just being honest there. It's kind of how I feel.
Interesting. Yeah, I was always like, I think I had always heard people teach that it was lost. Like, it was like salvation. But the fact that it's a prodigal son, like, he already had the name of son.
Mm-hmm.
I don't understand how it could be someone who is lost if they were already there.
But I think that Israel was his.
Yeah, I do too. But, like, if it was just, like, lost people.
Yeah.
I feel like that's more of they would already be out with the pigs, and then they would come in for the first time.
But, yeah. Now.
But then there's people who, their theology, they believe that everyone is already sons and daughters and then has to be restored, basically.
Yeah.
Because we're all made in the image of God. But I don't believe that means we're all sons and daughters right from the get-go. But some do. So I guess that might influence the way that they would see that story.
Yeah. Well, I just typed in, does the prodigal son, don't kill me, I Googled this. I typed in, does the prodigal son represent Israel? Because I honestly never really, I'm not alone. I'm not alone in that. I thought I was more alone in this, but I'm definitely not alone. I'm not, you know, there's definitely some other ones, but there's one article, and I was just glancing through it really quick as you're talking, that, you know, alludes to it as Judah and Israel. But I'm not for sure. I'm not for sure. I can't find out if they're putting Israel as the prodigal son and Judah as the older brother. But it's interesting. Hmm. But I have always found, because the lost coin, the lost sheep, leaving the 99 for the one, the prodigal son, he's talking to Israel. Jesus never really addressed the Gentile much. It was Paul who brought it, because Peter kind of messed it up. But Jesus deals with who a lot? The Israel, because the salvation Israel. Comes to Israel first.
First, yeah. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek.
So I feel like a lot of the stuff he was teaching during that time period was to Israel. And he was trying to get Israel to understand. Well, he was trying to get those who was hearing the prodigal son parable. Israel is this son. They had this great inheritance, and they squandered it. But one day they're coming back. And so, hallelujah. I guess we're about out of time.
Was that the only other question, or do we have another one?
I'm out.
That was another, the last one?
I guess so, unless you got another one. Nope. I mean, Hebrews 6, I am interested in what people think. I mean,
I think we may have had one that we didn't get to from Jason's, but we can get to that next
week. Greg said, I believe this is explaining that you can only be born again once. See, here's where I'm at with Hebrews. This is like, everything here is a sense of, you know, just being touched or being enlightened, or it's temporal things. Like, I need to, and I get the partaking of the Holy Spirit. That's the one that a lot of people really do disagree with me on, but that they become partakers. They become partakers, Aaron. They become partakers. And I get the strength of that word, but let me go here real fast. We got 2 minutes. I can do this really quick. I thought I could, but I can't get over there in the Strongs. Now, have partakers. This is what it could mean. Now, the word is, you know, it could mean several different things, but it's metokos, means a share, associate by implication, a fellow, a partaker, just a partner. All right, so it doesn't necessarily mean that a share, like I share in the Holy Spirit. That's the main noun it's used. Is share. I shared in it. I just don't feel like that always has to denote that he's living
the
in
faith
me. Yeah.
Versus the blessing.
Like Balaam, like the Holy Spirit caused a donkey to talk. You know, but does Balaam always listen to everything? You know, he was going to beat the donkey, and the donkey kind of spoke up to him, like, hold up. All right. You know, like, the Holy Spirit's very active in our lives. Honestly, even when we don't realize it, even before we were born again, there's what we call common grace. There's what we call the Holy Spirit's active in the world. And doesn't mean he's dwelling us. The Holy Spirit has done stuff in people's life. Like,
well, I like what Michael said yesterday. The Holy Spirit will not enter an unclean vessel.
Yeah.
He and won't live there. We're made clean by the receiving of the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah. But it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's not somehow actively doing something still. Mm-hmm. It just means he's not dwelling in me.
Yeah. He's not going to enter in.
But the Holy Spirit comes upon people.
Like, yeah.
He comes upon people. And so that's where I think is... it's important to say we can share, we can partner, we can even do something like that. You know, this doesn't mean he's dwelling in me.
Mm-hmm.
He's not set up residence. There's not a change of address to the postal service yet. Like, you know, and that's kind of where I'm at with this.
Yeah.
That's kind of just where I'm at. And we've had this talk for a while. And me and Brother Ron used to have this discussion quite a bit.
Did y'all see it different?
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes, you know, but I mean, we always came to a loving, this like, I don't know if we ever fully agreed with each other saying, but it was always a lot of fun.
Kind of made it stretch, made you stretch.
Yeah. So, all right. Well, I guess we're out of time. Jason's going to be heading over here with Mr. Bjork here in a minute, calling in. He's on hold. We're going to take a quick break, and then they'll come back in here and finish this morning out strong. Miss Hannah, you got any final words? 30 seconds.
I'm sorry I didn't announce this, but we were going to have Brother Waleed back on with us, but he's going to be on a different day. So okay. It just worked out better to do a different day. So next week. So stay tuned for that.
All right.
We love him around here.
Absolutely. Well, we love you guys. Y'all have a blessed weekend. We'll be back Monday here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.